Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 21. Proverbs chapter number 21. Amen. Good song there. They say that is the Baptist theme song. I shall not be moved. Amen. And the Lamar Sago family sing one a little bit different than that. I remember my grandpa used to tell about a fellow went to a friends meeting. You know, Quakers, they used to call them friends. And they went to one of them, and what they do, they don't have a, or at least the way they did it then, I guess it's still, maybe still, but the same way, that they don't have a designated preacher. They don't have anybody designated to be in leadership. Everybody's just equal, and they just come around, and whoever feels moved, that's what they do, that whoever feels moved to say something can say anything. And by the way, that's why it's so dangerous. I mean, any kind of doctrine could be spewed. All they got to do is claim that they is moved to say it. But said they was sitting around and nobody was moved to say anything. They waited and waited and waited. Finally, one fellow got up to leave and they said, "What are you doing?" He said, "If y'all ain't moving, I am." Amen. Getting off board. Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter number 21. And I want to read starting verse number 12. We've looked at verses 1 through 11 in two looks already. I think we did the first five verses, I believe. I don't remember now. It's five or six verses, and then we did the rest of them from up to through verse 11. Now tonight I'm going to try to look from verse 12 through verse 15. And to be honest with you, I didn't intentionally slow down. I think the first five is what I did the first time because it's the way it seems like in my mind. But I got sort of, there's more there than I felt like I could look at in one setting. And so then the next time it's the same way, and I feel like that this time as well. And so I'll say more about it. I don't want to get bogged down to the point that this becomes tedious. But at the same time, I don't want to try to cram more in your mouth than you can chew up. If we can't digest it, what good is it? And so, amen. So we need to chew on it. We need to get what we can out of it. And be honest with you, I'd like to try to milk the good out of it if we can. And ask God to use it for his glory. All right, so we're starting verse 12. Read down through verse 15. And we'll do that responsibly together again. All right. Verse 12. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Now let's stop reading there. Go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Philip, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes.
Blessings on our lives. Thank you for the service this morning. Thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Please help Brother Shepherd as he preaches.
Yes, Lord, do.
If you want him to preach, please help us to open our hearts and get what you want us to have out of this message. Please help us to use it in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Appreciate that prayer. So this will be the Proverbs of chapter 21, part 3, and it's completely messed up my plan. There's 31 Proverbs in this chapter, and I thought we'd do 11 and then 10 and 10. And we're just now starting at verse 11, and we're not getting anywhere near as quickly as I thought that we would. But again, I say tonight's not going to be different than the last couple of Sunday nights in the fact that instead of rushing in and taking 8 or 10 verses and maybe trying to cram in more than we can digest, I want to try to look at these a little bit slower and get some thoughts from these verses. I've said it a number of times, but I appreciate the Proverbs being so practical. Amen. I love doctrinal preaching, like the doctrines in the book of Romans. They're astronomical. They're beautiful. They're large, majestic, and wonderful. And they help us in our spiritual realm. They really do. But these are things that's just down-to-earth truths that anybody can get a hold of, put into practice. As a matter of fact, you don't even have to be saved to put some of these things in practice. Amen. Listen, you don't have to be saved to realize that if you don't steal, it's going to turn out better for you. Yeah. And so there's things like that in these Proverbs, just simple physical truth. So tonight I want to start verse number 12 and deal with these four verses tonight. And then maybe we might pick up the pace a little bit as we go along later. But verse number 12, the righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked. It's not talking about he's looking at the house he's wanting to buy. It's not talking about the fact that he's considering the house, how much it's worth. But he's recognizing what's going on there. He's the wise man sees what's really going on in this man's family. The house that he's dealing with, not just his physical house, but in his family. Now, when I first started looking at this proverb, it was a little confusing. And I started reading some of the commentators. They helped shed some light on that and made it clear. And I appreciate that. Clarified some things for me. But the righteous man here, he's saying this righteous man is, and by the way, let me back up and say this, the wise man and the righteous man or the just man are usually the same man he's talking about in these verses. Because it's wise to come to God for salvation. Amen. It is wise to live in the righteousness of God. But then the fool and the wicked, they're the same person most of the time in these verses. All right? They do iniquity. And so in this, the righteous man here, he says that he is careful. That idea about he considereth, it looks like that he is careful to take notice of what's going on. He notices and observes the house of the wicked. He doesn't enter into the house of the wicked. He doesn't join up with the house of the wicked. He stands back and watches. He's careful to observe. And when he's that observant, he doesn't, this word considereth, doesn't just see it. He thinks about it. He thinks about it. And he ponders over what's being done in these cases. So, if this person looking at the house of the wicked, if they only look through the eyes of the flesh, they might be envious of the prosperity of the wicked. You remember that in the Psalms. He talked about being almost gone, his foot almost slipped. I think that's Psalm 73, but it's in that area there. Anyway, his foot almost slipped because he became envious of the seeming prosperity of the wicked. And so if he's only looking through the eyes of the flesh, that he might be envious. His confidence might be staggered by the fact that it looks like that the wicked gets away with what he's doing for a long time. He talks about that also in that psalm, about how that it seems like they live a long time, and it seems like that trouble don't seem to come to them as quickly as it does for us. But that righteous man that he's talking about here does just like the psalmist did, and he sees their end. He looks beyond the present temporary prosperity to recognize the certain coming destruction of that house that the wicked has built upon sinking sand. He recognizes that the wicked man, the fool, is not built on the rock, but he's built on sinking sand, and that house is soon going to come tumbling down. So he wisely considereth, that's the phrase, wisely considereth the house of the wicked, not its external splendor or grandeur, but he observes how it will end. He sees that though things might look like they're going pretty good at the present time, he also knows the latter part of this verse, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Amen. He sees what it looks like they're getting by with right now, but he knows they're not getting by with it, that God is going to overthrow the wicked in their wickedness. Amen. He observes that the end is coming. Amen. You remember Job's friends? Job's friends considered the house of the wicked. You read about that. Brother Duncan's been doing sort of a deep dive in the book of Job and studying recently. And you look at them three friends and the fourth later, but they've studied the house of the wicked. They saw that things don't turn out good for the wicked man. And they took that information, and they tried to apply that to Job, and they tried to say to Job, now since things are not going good for you, Job, then you must be wicked. So they're using circular wisdom there. Really, they had inverted the thing. Well, if it doesn't go good for the wicked, then when it doesn't go good for somebody, it must mean they're wicked. That's a wrong way to look at it. Matter of fact, Job was secure enough in his righteousness that he said, I'm not going to accept your lies. He didn't deny the fact that God does destroy the house of the wicked, that God does overthrow the house of the wicked. But he said, that doesn't mean that I'm wicked because my house has been overthrown. Just like that overthrow, or just like the success of the wicked is only temporary, for the child of God, for the righteous person, the overthrow in this world is temporary. Amen. For them, it's a sad day coming, but for the child of God, it's a glad day coming. Amen. Amen. So Job was able to maintain his innocence while still waiting for the future judgment upon the wicked. He knew that was going to come and they would be overthrown. Amen. Look at verse number 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Boy, that's a strong principle. You understand the principle. Here's the principle. You reap what you sow. That's the principle. You stop your ears to the poor, you don't listen to them, there's going to come a day you're going to cry. People are not going to listen. Amen. So he says here, if you won't listen or help when others cry, then when you cry, you won't be listened to and you won't be helped. Amen. Now, I know we should recognize that charity ought to be exercised judiciously. In other words, not just throw money out to anybody and everybody. That's one of the problems with government doing it, is there's no oversight. Yeah, well, I mean, in the way the whole government's set up, the more they spend, the more they get the budget next year. So if they waste more this year, they get to waste even more next year. That's not what this is talking about at all. We understand, again, that charity ought to be exercised judiciously. In other words, we ought to be careful. We can't just dole out money and aid to every cause without considering the cause or the case. We've got to consider each case. But the sin that he's decrying here in verse number 13 is the sin of selfishness, hardness of heart, unfeeling is the point that he's making there. That's the sin that he's decrying. To be pitiless in the face of obvious need is selfishness. Yeah. Selfishness at its core. Well, I don't care if he don't have anywhere to sleep. I got a good bed. Well, you ought to care that he don't have anywhere to sleep if it's no fault of his own. Amen. Well, I don't care if their house burned down. My house still standing. That's definitely the wrong attitude to have. But for the grace of God, any of us could be in those cases. Amen. And so when we harden our heart, when we have no pity in the face of obvious need, there's obvious selfishness at the core. The picture here is that somebody has a true and obvious need. And not only they have the need, not only you see it, but you hear their cry. They're actually asking for help. Amen. Here's somebody with an obvious need. They're asking for help, but what happens? They are ignored. They're ignored. And this psalm, or this proverb, is talking about the grievousness of it. God sees it. You may turn a blind eye, but God don't turn a blind eye. You may turn a deaf ear, but God don't turn a deaf ear. God observes. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God has pity on the poor. Amen. God pitieth the poor. Now, I know that our world is in a mess. I'll just be honest with you. You remember, well, for years, for all my life, some of these movie stars have shown pictures of emaciated bodies, bodies that are hungry, starving, and ask you to send money to feed the starving children when very little of that money gets to starving children. I was always sort of amazed that they'd pick a big fat actor or actress to advertise to send money to help skinny kids. Wonder how she got so heavy. Wonder how me and you got so heavy. We got so much, right? We got so much. But when you're using these people as a prop, PTL did that, by the way. You know that. Send your money to help feed these poor kids over in these lands. And they've got gold-plated bathroom fixtures. They got air-conditioned dog houses. Right. They're paying prostitutes. Something wrong with that picture. And by the way, God sees that poor and God's concerned about that poor, but God also sees the hypocrisy of all that that's claiming to care about them and not really caring about them. Amen. But in this case, he's talking about these people have a real need. And these people have asked for help and they have been ignored. But God takes notice. Amen. The problem of this proverb is that nobody offers a helping hand. But that's not all. The real problem here is not just that nobody offers. Well, let me say it this way. Because this is not talking about a nobody. It's talking about a somebody. Whoso. Right? Are you following me on that? Whoso. Here, this is the individual. The individual that stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor. He, that individual, also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. So the problem's not just that an individual doesn't hear the cry or doesn't help the need. The problem is that individual hardens his heart. Amen. That's what God's angry at in this verse. That's what he's preaching against. That's what he's making this proclamation about. Not just that somebody didn't offer a helping hand, but that somebody had a hard heart. The two don't usually go together. Helping hands don't usually grow from a body that has a hard heart. God takes notice of the heart. What we notice is the hand. God takes notice of the heart. And there's an implied cruelty here. An implied cruelty. A shunning or turning away from the real and known distress. You remember the Good Samaritan story? Thank God for the Good Samaritan. But think about that wicked Levite. That wicked priest. Yeah. They saw him. They knew he was hurt. They knew he needed help. They passed on the other side. Let me just cross over to the other street. How many times you heard news stories about, for example, somebody being robbed, screaming out for help and nobody will help? Amen. Somebody being raped. People hearing the screams. Nobody offering help. They don't want to get involved. They don't want to get involved. Listen, I'm telling you, he's talking about here somebody's got a real need. And when you stop your ears at the cry of the poor, he said, there's going to come a day you're going to reap what you've sown. Amen. Amen. Now, I think I ought to say it this way too. God here is not teaching us to be run on our emotions. This is an emotional plea. Somebody's got hurt. Somebody needs help. Somebody definitely, they're crying out for help. That ought to touch our emotions. God's not saying run on your emotions. But he is saying you ought to have some emotions. Amen. You don't have to let your heart get above your head. God made your head to be on top. Right? Physically, we can look at that, but in the spiritual realm, you don't have to let your heart lead the head. The head's supposed to be the leader. But he's saying you ought to have some heart. You ought to have some heart. When you hear the suffering of another, it ought to cause you to have some emotion. Charles Bridges observed it this way. He said, covetousness and sensuality harden the heart. And when the heart is hard, the ear is deaf. Boy, that's a good statement. Covetousness and sensuality harden the heart. And when the heart is hard, the ear is deaf. I said it this morning, it's sad today to see the anger in people. But you look at how hard people are. They couldn't care less about so much. They couldn't care less. They don't care about anything but them. What can be their next enjoyment. Amen. Their next accomplishment. That's it. So God takes notice of this heart. This proverb is equal to the proverbs of our Lord. Really, the Beatitudes of our Lord And Brother Jacob mentioned it yesterday. He didn't know I was going to be on this. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful. That's what this is saying. Why? For they shall obtain mercy. He's saying here, it's the mirror side of that. If you're not merciful, you're not going to have mercy. If you harden your heart and you stop your ears, there's going to come a time your cry is not going to reach the heart of God. Not going to reach the ear of God. Yeah. I mentioned Charles Bridges. He's got a great commentary on the book of Proverbs. He reminded us of this. He said, the man that wouldn't give a crumb. The man, this is what he said, the man that denied a crumb to the poor man was denied a drop of water in hell. Not one crumb, not one drop of water. What did he reap? Exactly what he sowed. Now, he didn't go to hell because of his, you know, denial of that. But you understand what I'm saying? He lets you know this man, how dwells the love of God in him? He sees his brother in need. He don't even love his brother. Might claim he loves God who he's never seen, but he don't even love his brother that he has seen. How dwelleth the love of God in such an individual? That's what he's saying. That's the point that he's making in that. Matter of fact, hold your place here. Let's go to Matthew. I want to show you some verses of scripture and I could just read them and we could be quick, but look with me if you will. Matthew 7, words of our Lord. Matthew 7. I'm not going to read verse 1. That's most people's famous favorite verse. Matthew 7:1, but I'm going to read 2. Matthew 7:2. Matthew 7:2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what judgment ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. These, my friend, are the words of our Lord Jesus. He said, be careful how you judge people. That it's going to come back to you. It's going to come back. Look at Mark 4. That last phrase that he said, with what measure you meet, it should be measured to you again. That's said again here in Mark 4 and then again in Luke 6. And we'll look at all three of these. But look at Mark 4, his statement. Mark 4:24. Mark 4:24-25. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. By the way, you reckon that has anything to do with him talking about not hearing the cry of the poor? He said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Again, the words of our Lord. And he's talking about being careful what you hear. Look in Luke 6. And that phrase was said there again in Mark 4, whatever that you measure, it's going to be measured back to you. It said here in Luke 6:38, we like to use this verse talking about giving, and it is talking about giving. Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure shall you meet with all. Shall you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. It's coming back. It's coming back to you. The same way you give it. Now, if you're looking here in Luke 6, I said we use that talking about giving, but just look back a couple of verses before that. He says in verse number 35, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. So he said, you give. He's talking about giving. He's talking about not just giving to a good cause. He's talking about you giving to help somebody and don't expect anything back from it. Even if it's somebody you don't necessarily like. Right? Look at verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. So he's not just talking about giving money. He's talking about giving mercy. Verse 37. Judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. And notice there's not even a period there. It goes right into give and it shall be given. What are you giving? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. You've seen it. We've all seen it. Somebody hardens their heart. Somebody, something is done and there's a problem arise and they go to them and they say, I'm sorry. And they harden their heart. and they will not give forgiveness. You know what's going to happen? It's going to come back on them one day. It's going to come back on them. Go to Galatians chapter 6. We're just looking at the Bible at this same New Testament principle that's a mirror of what's in the Old Testament there in Proverbs. In Galatians chapter number 6, verse 7, we all know this verse well. But I want you to look at it because I want you to see it in its context. Verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So he's talking about sowing and reaping. And we use it primarily to talk about sowing and reaping sin. Because he goes on talking about you sow to the flesh, you're going to of the flesh reap corruption. That's biblical and that's contextual. But look backwards. If you go forward, he's talking about reaping, sowing and reaping sin. But when you go backwards, he starts verse 1 chapter 6 talking about if a brother be overtaken in a fault, restore such an one. What's he talking about giving? It's about giving mercy, giving help to somebody. Amen. You go on down this context, he talks about bear one another's burdens, verse 2. Amen. He talks about not thinking too highly of yourself, verse 3. He talks about bearing one another's burdens and all these things. And even bearing your own burden. And then he gets down there in verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. What's that mean? That means if you're reaping good from them, then help them. Give them some good. Let them reap from what they're sowing in your life. Amen. So when you get to verse 7, when he's saying, don't be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He's saying, if you shut your ears to a brother that's fallen and you don't help him, there's going to come a day you're going to be fallen. And you won't find a lot of help. Amen. I remember Brother Larry Raines said years ago when some preachers were falling, Brother Raines said, be careful not to be unmerciful to them that fall, because he said there's a lot of people not going to have any mercy one of these days. He's right. And matter of fact, that's found in the book of James. If you want to turn over there, James chapter 2. This will be the last turn for this verse. James chapter 2. We're going to go to the next proverb in a minute and we'll look at some other verses with it. But James chapter 2 and verse number 13, words here from God. Look at what he says, James 2, 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Obviously, he's agreeing with our proverb that those who shut their ears to the cries of others will find themselves crying. They'll find themselves shut off and not helped. No offer of help to them. Before I move on from this parable, one more thing. You remember the parable our Lord gave in Luke 18 about the unjust judge? The widow woman, he wouldn't hear her till she had to come again and again and again. Our Lord's teaching us about prayer and teaching us about the importunity of it, that don't give up. Amen. If you don't get an answer today, keep going back, keep going back, keep going back. But our Lord says about that man, he calls him an unjust judge. That's what Jesus called him. Unjust, not right. Why was he not right? Because his job was to listen to the cries of the people, and he refused to listen. Because here's a woman can't help him. Yeah, she's a widow woman. She don't have anything to offer him. She don't have family to help him. She's a widow woman. And so he can shut his ears to her cry, but God heard him and God saw it and God said he's an unjust judge. But here's Jesus pegged what was wrong with that man. In verse number 2, here's what Jesus said in Luke 18, 2. He says about this judge, he feared not God, neither regarded man. Here's what Jesus was saying about that individual. Jesus was indicating, and so does our proverb, that when somebody has a hard heart towards people, they also have a hard heart towards God. That's what he's indicating. His problem is he don't fear God and he don't regard man. Now we know that the regard of man, if you take that to its extreme, the judge was not to take bribes from people. We've got a verse coming up like that. He's not to take bribes, not to regard man that way. But here's a man who didn't care about him. He didn't care about what God said. He didn't care about what the law said. He didn't care about what this woman said. He didn't regard God or man. And that's why God's going to shut his ears to the people that have hardened their heart against God and against others. Here's what I believe. I believe we're living in the last days. I believe Satan knows his time is short. I believe this whole generation of people, that the devil is working in such a way, the media, the medication, the mentality of people is working in such a way to make people so hard-hearted that the good seed don't find good soil to lodge in. People are so hard-hearted that they won't even hear the voice of God.
Amen.
They can see somebody preaching on the street corner and they won't even take time to hear what he's saying. They're just angry at him for being there at all. Yeah. Same that passing out tracts. A lot of times they won't take time to see what it is that you're giving them. They're just angry that you're there at all. Hardening their heart. And when you harden your heart towards God, ask Pharaoh how that turns out. Yeah. Pharaoh hardened his own heart for a while, and then God started adding to it. Amen. And that's exactly what happens. All right, we're moving on. Verse 14. He's talking about this bribing. I believe that's what this verse is talking about. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom, strong wrath. I mentioned that I was a little bit confused when I read that first one, verse 12, until I read some commentators helping me clear it up. They don't always do that. Sometimes you read commentators and they confuse the matter even more. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said commentators are like, let me see if I can get it. He said commentators are like sheep. There's a bunch of them and they tend to follow one another. And he said, but they also tend to go astray. That happens. When I was reading the different commentators, and great men, by the way, not to say that they're lacking in wisdom or knowledge, it's just that they're men, their feet are clay, and they can make a mistake. One of these good men, good commentators, said that this verse is talking about a good thing, that this gift is a good thing, that if somebody has done you wrong or somebody's got angry at you, give them a gift. For example, Daniel, if she gets mad at you, get her flowers. All right? That's then she'll think you're drunk. No, I'm kidding. He never bought me flowers before. No, I'm just kidding. But no, the principle, he's using that principle that way, and I can see it applying, but look at it. Just look at the verse where it's written. A gift. What's the next two words? In secret. Now, if it can't stand to be done in the light, there may be something wrong with it. I think that is right. I think this gift is the gift that's passed in secret. I think he's talking about a gift that can't stand the public light. It's a perversion of some kind, can't bear to be seen in public. To read on, a gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward, but look at this, in the bosom, strong wrath. What's that? That's hidden in. That's tucked in there. Don't let anybody see that. Possibly something wrong with that. If the reward must be slipped into the bosom to appease wrath, it must be of the same kind of perversion that can't stand the public scrutiny. I think it's marking a bribe to pervert judgment. The judge has a right to throw the book at them. Yeah, the judge has the right to throw the book at them, but he gets a reward in secret. And it pacifieth his anger. Or it rewards that strong wrath. All right. It marks a bribe, I believe, meant to pervert or subvert judgment. This has been common in the Proverbs previous. Turn back to chapter 17 and verse number 8. This topic's come up again and again. Verse 17, verse 18, and verse 19. I mean, chapter 17, chapter 18, and chapter 19. This comes up. Chapter 17, verse number 8. A gift is a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. That doesn't say that that's a bribe, but you can see the connotation of it, and that's the way that we looked at it. Chapter 18, verse 16. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. Well, you know that's right. You give money to the right person, you can get your name in the right place. Yeah. Yeah. And that can be a bribery that causes a lot of political intrigue. Chapter 19 and verse number 6. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that hath, or that giveth gifts. Yeah. Do y'all remember when Donald Trump first ran for president? I'm not campaigning for him and I'm not campaigning against him. I'm just talking about, do you remember when he first ran for president? I know that was a long time ago. A lot has happened since then. Yep. But when he ran, this is one of the things he said. Here's what he said. He said, I donated to the Hillary Clinton campaign. He did. He gave money to her. Yeah, he didn't deny it. You know why he said it? He said, because I know how the system's played. He said, it's a crooked system. Those are his words. It's a crooked system, and I know because I played it. That's what he said. He wasn't lying. Somebody said, you've heard this phrase, he said the quiet part out loud. Everybody in the rooms, when he said it, they would applaud, but also the people that were in the know got quiet about that, because that's exactly how it works. Bill Gates does not just give money to the Democrats, he gives money to the Republicans. He may very well give money to the independents. Hey, I mean, everybody's your friend when you're giving money, and that's what they're doing. They're buying favor. They're currying favor. And in our world today, people have learned to play the system. They've learned to do that. And this is talking about it. It's talking about a bribe. And so when we get to this proverb that we're looking at here now, he's talking about this anger that they ought to have anger at, but it is appeased because of money. They've said anybody can get away with anything if they get a good enough lawyer or if they got enough money. Again, you think about things like that. I don't know what you think about it, but O.J. Simpson's a good sign of that. I mean, a woman got killed and a police officer got abused more for using an N-word than the fellow did that killed the woman. Yeah, and I'm not for either one, by the way. But I understand there's a difference, which is worse. Yeah. And then, again, you go back to, look at the whole lock her up mentality. Has anybody been locked up? What about him? We're going to lock him up. We're going there and raid Mar-a-Lago. We're going to get some secret paper. What have they done about it? What are they going to do about it? Money. Money talks. And it means they get to walk. And what he's saying right here is, listen, they're supposed to be carrying out judgment, but they have perverted judgment through their gifts, through the secrecy of their gifts. Amen. All right, here, I'm almost done with this verse, because right here's a great statement. George Lawson made this statement. I mean, powerful, great statement in his excellent commentary on the Proverbs. And by the way, there's one back there in the studio that was offering on the marathon last time. It's the PDF I'm reading, it's a 2-volume set. That is 1 volume. Great commentary. George Lawson said this about it. He's talking about the powerful influence that gifts have seem to appease the anger and the wrath of man. Listen to this. He said, have gifts such a powerful influence to disarm resentment. Then let no man plead in apology for the fury of his passions, that he is not able to conquer them. If money can conquer them, shall reason and the fear of God and the command of Christ be too weak to bridle them? He said, if somebody slipped you a little bit of money and it made you feel better, then how come the commandment of God don't help you get over your anger? Amen. How come the love of Christ don't have more power to help? Oh, I can't help it. I'm redheaded. I can't help it. I'm Irish. I can't help it. I'm of Indian descent. I can't help it. I'm green-eyed. I said, I don't care if you're a green-eyed, redheaded Irish Indian. You ain't got no excuse for not controlling your anger. And if money, if a gift can help calm you down, how come you can't let God calm you down? Amen. Let me finish reading this quote. He said, surely the commandments of our God and Savior have too little authority with us if they have less influence upon our spirits than gold and jewels have upon the spirits of almost all men. Amen. So he's saying here, this gift in secret, I don't think it's a good thing. All right, let's move on. Verse 15 is my last one. I want us to be able to contemplate what I'm preaching about and think about it. Also, I don't want to be so long that we lose our concentration on it. Look at verse 15, another great proverb. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. He's saying it is a delight for the just to do right, but the workers of iniquity tend only to destruction. Here's what I thought about it. This is the way I wrote it down. Going to church, reading your Bible, paying tithes, praising Jesus, witnessing for Christ. All these things are a joy to the just. But they irk and bother and agitate the workers of iniquity.
Amen.
The child of God actually enjoys the commandments of God. They're not grievous unto us. But to the worker of iniquity, they chafe at any restriction. They call it bondage. Any restriction against their iniquity. Yeah. Now, the child of God enjoys serving Jesus. I believe that's right. Amen. The child of God enjoys that. When you love somebody, you enjoy serving them. Yeah. You enjoy doing something for them. When you love them like you ought to. When we love God, it is a delight for us to serve Him. It is a joy, he talks about. It is joy to the just to do judgment. Amen. Have you ever wondered why some people find Christianity such a bondage and such a burden? Why it seems that some people have such a hard time even managing a smile or a kind word? Why it seems to be so hard for some people to manage to be kind or generous or caring towards anybody else? I'm going to tell you why they can't for anybody else. Because all their cares heaped up in one God. Themselves. Their whole world revolves around one God. And that's themselves. This proverb tells us that the reason that these people have such a hard time with it is because they're not just. It'd be a joy to the just. But it's destruction. It just tears apart the person that is unjust. You know why? Because they're workers of iniquity. That's what he calls them, workers of iniquity. Not just living in sin. I mean, they're digging in it. They're working in it. They're applying more to it. That's what he's talking about. Now, the word destruction here in verse 15, but destruction shall be to the wicked. I looked all these words up, and the word destruction is Strong's number 4288. It means, quote, properly a dissolution, concretely a ruin, or abstractly consternation. So it's a physical ruin, but inwardly it's a consternation. In other words, the idea here is that it don't just destroy the flesh, it hurts the heart for them to have to do right. It just pains them to no end to have to show a little compassion. Yeah. So here's how it's translated in King James Bible. It's translated destruct. It's in there 11 times, I believe it is. I didn't write that down, but that's how my memory seems to run. It's translated destruction, dismaying, ruin, or terror. And I'm using it in this phrase, dismaying. That dismaying, the idea here is that it is a vexation to the workers of iniquity to have to live by God's commandments. How dare you say that thou shalt not. Just fill in the blank. I mean, we ought to be libertarians to the point that we ought to be able to do anything we want to do as long as it don't hurt anybody else. The only problem is what we do either hurts or helps somebody else. Because, and I preached on this Wednesday night, no man liveth to himself nor dieth to himself. Yeah, we're not an island to ourselves. Amen. So I've chosen to use that view in this proverb. It is a dismaying and vexation to the workers of iniquity to live by God's commandment. They rebel and chafe at every word of Scripture. They don't like that, they don't like that, they don't like that, and they don't like that. Yeah. Do you remember Brother Ballou standing here one time, one of the last times he was here? Is the end of the missions conference. Brother Blue was talking about what a great meeting it had been, and the fellowship and the food. And he's just laying on the praise to the cooks and the people back there in the back. And here's what he said. He said, my favorite food is food. And he said, my favorite drink is drink. And my favorite dessert is dessert. And y'all have had all my favorites. That's right the opposite of the kid that sits down and says, I don't like that, and I don't like that, and I don't like that, and I ain't eating that. Right the opposite. This is talking about some people, and it's based on how they perceive God. Really. Whether they're just or whether they're a worker of iniquity. That's what this proverb says. And it's saying that some people just can't find anything good in anything. Especially, I'm talking about God's things. Anything God said, it's got to be bad. It's restrictive. How dare you try to tie me down to that old book. Amen. I remember some years ago hearing somebody called into a talk show. They was talking about homosexuality and why it was a sin. And this man said, how dare you try to force me to live from an antiquated book? That's what he said. How dare you force me? And he's talking about in this age. You know, I mean, these are the times. Get with it, you square. Get with it, you freak. Get with it. Get with it. Get with the times. How dare you try to force me to live after some antiquated book? I'm going to tell you, when this world's over, this antiquated book's still going to be standing. And this antiquated book's still going to be right. Amen. And when you change with the times, you're wrong. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't have time to... The righteous soul, the commandments of God are not grievous. They find them joyous. They love God. They love His commandments. Amen. I go back to that psalm. I quoted it Wednesday night, and I was preaching on being offended. But that psalm that they used to quote all the time, and I think they were misapplying it, but it said, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Amen. When you love God's law like you ought to, you don't get offended at what He says. You might get offended at how somebody says. Right. But you don't get offended at what He says. Right. Some people, look at this verse again, and I'm winding her down. I said I wouldn't be real long. I'm trying not to be. It is a joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. You take a worker of iniquity, he may do judgment, but he hates it. Some people are forced or constrained to do right for a time. Yeah. Well, they don't drink on the job. You know why they don't drink on the job? Because they can't. If they could, they would. In a lot of cases. Some do. Exactly right. And so the thing is, some people, they may be forced or constrained to do right, but all the time they're doing right, it grieves them. They're dismayed. You know why? Because it's not in their heart. All this goes back to the heart. God sees that hard heart. Yep. Other people actually have it in their heart to do right. Amen. I don't have a hard time not murdering people most of the time. Amen. I don't have a hard time with it. I don't have a hard time not robbing banks. I don't have a hard time not getting drunk. I don't have a hard time not committing adultery. Right? It's not in my heart to do those things. Yep. That's right. Well, you'll find, here's where I'm at in this, and you don't even have to be saved to find this. You will find that God's peace will be applied to your heart when you do what God says do. And you'll find that judgment is applied to your heart when you don't do what God says do. There'll be contention and turmoil and strife when your heart is set on iniquity. Matter of fact, look back at verse number 10, chapter 21, verse 10. I taught on this last week. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. When your heart is set towards evil, that's what he's talking about there. When your heart is set towards evil, you're going to find out that it ain't good. And it don't turn out good. That whole thing about reaping what you sow comes back around again. Now notice, and I'm practically done. Notice this verse, Verse 15 is talking about the delight of the just contrasted to the desire of the wicked. Those words are not used, but the joy, that's delight, to the just to do judgment. The desire of the wicked, he just gets angry if he has to do right because he desires iniquity. Now, how do you view your service to God? You think about that. How do you view your service to God? Do you view God as a master and you're his slave or servant? Or do you, and by the way, and you do what he says because you have to. Or do you view God as a father and you serve him and obey him as a child? That's the way it's supposed to be. Christ chose the latter. Yeah. John chapter 4 verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Amen. Jesus said in Psalm 40 verse number 8, another messianic psalmist, Jesus said, I delight to do thy will, O God. O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. As a child of God, that's where we're supposed to be. If we're in Christ, Christ is in us. That ought to be our desire, not just to serve God as a servant, but to serve God as a child because we love him. Amen. I go back to another quote from George Lawson. Here's what he wisely said. Quote, the Christian is unspeakably more happy in resisting and vanquishing the lust of the flesh than the worldly man is in gratifying them. Amen. Amen. I believe that a child of God can find more happiness in doing the will of God. Listen, you young people, in keeping yourself pure, you'll find more happiness in that than this crowd out here running with every dog and laying with every dog. Amen. Amen. Acting like a bunch of dogs. Married people will find more happiness and satisfaction in staying true to your marriage vows and true to each other and true to God than you will jumping and running and doing what the world's doing. Living life like a soap opera. Yep. I believe this proverb, I'm almost done, verse 15, I believe this proverb could very well be linked to verse 13. The joy of the just is to do judgment. He don't stop his ears to the cry of the poor. He's happy to help. He's glad to be a help. He's glad to be a, what is it the Bible says we are? We're ministers of this reconciliation. We have been reconciled that we might be placed in this ministry of reconciliation. God saved, let me back it up and say it this way. The word saved, that word can also be translated helped. God helped you so you can help somebody else. And he is happy to do it. And we ought to be happy to do it. Amen. So he's saying here, I believe it's linked, saying that we're happy to help a hurting soul. I remember hearing people say, a lady said, I'd rather feed a hungry man any day than try to feed somebody that ain't hungry. Somebody's really hungry. Yeah. Really hungry. I remember reading, D.L. Moody's biography. D.L. Moody started out working in the YMCA back when the C stood for Christian. Wasn't just Y. It had a C in it back in them days. Amen. But he worked for the Young Men's Christian Association, helped build it up to get it to as popular as it was. He is working in there and times was hard. Men were, depression had come and times were hard and men were needing some work, needing some help. And he said, men would come in and they'd say, I just need to feed my family. Mr. Moody said he had them bring loads and loads of firewood. And he bought bunches of axes. And so he said when they'd come in, he'd say, okay, go back there and split wood. And you can have the wood to cook with or to heat with. And we'll pay you so you have money to take care of your family. And he said, you'd be surprised how many of them all of a sudden found something else they needed to do. Yeah, their back hurt too bad to split wood. Or, you know, I mean, you just name whatever you want to name. They had all kinds of problems they couldn't do. You know why? Because really, they wasn't as needy as they thought they were.
Amen.
Amen. But But then you got another crowd that comes in there and says, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to take that wood and heat our own house. We're going to split that wood and take it and give it to some widow woman. Amen. That's the Christian spirit. We're going to try to help somebody else with these things. That's the Christian spirit. Glad to be of help. Now, I know right here this time of year, you got fraudsters and scammers. And it's sad. I'm sad that we're living in that day. You do have to be judicious about your charities. Yeah. Got to be judicious about it. But we ought to have, in this time of year especially, we ought to have a heart that's glad to help somebody that really has a need. Glad to be able to be used of God to help a hurting soul. But now you got the flip side of that. That's that fellow there that he said he stops his ears because it's irksome and aggravating to his spirit to have to try to help somebody. You don't even have to hear their cry that he's talking about there. Now, I'm stopping right there. Just thinking about this study, we ought to search our hearts, every one of us. You may think, well, I'm the most generous person in the room. Maybe you are. We ought to search our heart, though, make sure there's not some hardness there. Make sure we're not deceived a little bit there and recognize that we could very well be and ask God to help us with it. But then this whole thing about serving God, how do we serve Him? I mean, you come to church, do you have to? Or is it a pleasure? Is it a blessing to be at the house of God? Is it a blessing to do something? There's a lot to be done around the house of God. Is it a blessing to do it? Dad was telling about, and they may be listening in, he's telling about a man at their church that helps clean. They take turns, different people take turns cleaning the church. And Dad said most people clean it and they can be in and out in minutes, less than an hour. This man, he's an elderly man, he's retired. Him and another woman, elderly woman, they come in and clean it together. Dad said the first time they did it, took them 6 hours, I believe he said, either 5 or 6 hours. Everybody else, just a few minutes. But Dad said they go deep dive. I mean, they clean everything. Yeah. And they really go deep. But here's what Dad said, and the man is meticulous. He's almost a neat freak. He's meticulous. But here's what Dad said. Dad said, and he's willing to do things around the church. But Dad said, he never does it without telling you he did it. He wants to make sure you know and everybody else knows, not only that he did it, but how long it took him to do it and how hard he is working at it. You know what's happening? He's already got his reward. I'm sorry, but that's right. Thank God he's willing to do something when a lot of people won't. You've heard the old saying, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And 80% of the people are glad to let 20% of the people do the work. Yeah. It's true. But when you're doing that work, don't grumble about doing it. And don't try to get credit for doing it. Just do it for God. And be happy that God's given you an opportunity to serve Him.